Praise the Lord. I would like you to open your Bibles, please, with me to Acts chapter number 16, the book of Acts, chapter number 16. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 25. Acts chapter number 16, I'm going to read from verse 25 through to verse 28. It reads, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the prison doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keepers of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for another privilege of sitting around your word, learning from you this morning. Lord, as we go into your word, we understand that the word in here is not mine, it's not ours, it's not any man's, but yours. And therefore, we ask that again this morning, as you always do, that you breathe upon your word again. Let it come alive unto us. Let this word, Lord, go into the deepest recess of our being, bringing healings, bringing deliverance, bringing complete emancipation from the bondage and the power of darkness. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of my people, of your people, my brethren, that they will receive this word, O Lord, as it's been delivered. I ask that, Lord, you will help them to be focused during this period of sharing your word, not to be distracted, but Lord, to indeed key in into what the Spirit is saying to them individually and to our church by extension. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer this morning. Let your word drop as the rain and distill as the dew of the morning. Let it bring empowerment. Let it bring encouragement. Let it bring hope. Let it bring healing this morning. More importantly, let it transform us to more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. And the church say aloud, amen. A story is told of a king who had a very close friend with whom he grew up. So they usually would go for hunting expedition together. So on this fateful day, the king called his friend and they went on this hunting expedition. Now, they will usually follow this pattern. The friend will load the gun and he will hand it over to the king whenever they see any animal that they want to kill. So this particular instance, the friend loaded the gun, but there was a mistake, there was an error. When he was loading the gun, he handed it over to the king. And by the time the king fired, unfortunately, the thumb of the king was blown up. The king obviously was furious. Now, this particular friend always had this phrase that he says, under any circumstance, whatever happens, he will say, "This is good." Whatever thing that happened, that has always been his style from their childhood. So seeing this particular situation, and of course the king was in agony because his thumb had just been blown off, the friend looked at the king and said, "This is good." Now, of course, the king was furious at this particular point in time. He had always heard his friend say, "This is good for towards everything that happened," but not in this particular case. Out of his anger, he decided he was going to punish the friend. So he handed him over to the prisoners, and they took him and went to lock him up. That continued for about a year. After a year, the king decided he was going to go hunting. This time he was going to go alone. His friend was obviously in the prison. So he went alone, but he went to a place where he ought not to go because that was a dangerous place. The people in that place around the community knew that there was no reason for anyone to go into this particular forest that the king had just gone because there were cannibals living there. To cut a long story short, while the king was hunting, he was held arrested by the cannibals. They took him, and of course, they were going to roast him. So they had prepared the steak, tied the king, and put the wood together. And they were just about to set it on fire when one of them noticed that the king actually had lost a thumb. Now, these were very superstitious guys, and they always believed that whatsoever was not whole should not be eaten. So they released the king because he had lost a thumb. The king went back to his palace, and he was so excited to have been released because it was the loss of the thumb that actually saved his life. He ordered that his friend be brought, and he apologized to the friend. "I'm so sorry. You know, it's actually good that I lost my thumb." And he narrated the story to the friend. After completing his story, the gentleman looked at the king and he said, "This is good." And the king was like, "What do you mean? I locked you up for a year. There's nothing good about that. I'm so sorry." And the friend said, "Look, king, I think it is good because if I had not been here, I would have been with you on this hunting expedition. And your guess is as good as mine because I would probably have been the one to be, you know, to be eating for breakfast. So this is good." Now, oftentimes when things happen to us, especially what we consider bad things, we always look for answers. We always want to find exactly the reason why those things have happened to us. But sometimes we never even pause to have this thing, this thought that maybe this is actually good at the end of the day. In my opinion and in my little experience, I've discovered that what we consider as bad sometimes may just be good, still in transit. It does not reach its destination. This morning, I would like to bring the word by teaching on a subject that I've titled, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People." When bad things happen to good people. And this is actually as we start, or maybe I should say restart, our series called Action Packed 4.0. Action Packed 4.0. If you've been a member of our church for a couple of years, you will know that we always have some period where we actually review a couple of chapters in the book of Acts. We started from chapter number 1 a couple of years ago, and then we'll go as far as the Spirit will be able to help us and allow us to, and then we'll stop and then we'll pick it up the following year. So I said 4.0 because this is about the fourth year or the fourth season, if you like, that we're going to be doing this. Now, don't worry, we're not going to stay on this for another year. It's just going to be for a season, okay? Action part. The book of Acts is so called because the apostles acted. It is not the deliberations of the apostles. It's not the thoughts of the apostles. It was not the feelings of the apostles. It's called the acts of the apostles because the apostles actually acted. They acted on what they believed. I wish many more of us would act on what we believe, because in that we're going to see the power of God brought to bear in our lives. But more correctly, these are not actually acts of the apostles in that sense. They are actually acts of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the first chapter, it talks about the first letters that I've written unto you, Theophilus, of what Jesus began to do and to teach. And then in verse number 2, it talks about the things that the Holy Spirit began to do in the apostles, Acts chapter number 1, look at what it says. The former account, verse number 1 of chapter 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all Jesus began to do and teach. The former account in this instance is believed to be referring to the book of Luke. The writer of the book of Acts was a physician by the name of Luke. He was a doctor. He was a physician. So he had written the gospel according to Luke, and that's what he's referring to in verse number 1. He said, I've written to you about what Jesus began to do and to teach. But in verse number 2, he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So what we're going to be seeing now, he said, is going to be the things that Jesus began to do using through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the things that we've read in the book of Acts are actually not accurately, if you want to be very pedantic, the things that the apostles did on their own, but actually the things that the Holy Spirit really did through the apostles. Be that as it may, I want to talk to us this morning about when bad things happen to good people. Now, the version of this particular topic that we are familiar with, that many of us have heard about before, is when we say, why do bad things happen to good people? But there is a slight twist, there is a slight a difference in what we're talking about today. We're not talking about the why, we're talking about the when, and I'm going to come to that in a short while. When we say why bad things happen to good people, it's not a bad question at all. I believe it's a legitimate question, and I believe it's actually a question that people ask simply really because they want to have a sense of what has happened, why it has happened, and how to prevent it from happening. But you will agree with me that more often than not, we are not able to actually get the entire answers to these questions because we are limited in our understanding. And more often than not, we actually eventually feel frustrated. Some of us ask the questions, I just want to know why. I want to know why this thing has happened to me, you know. And unfortunately, we're not able to get the full answers because there are several reasons, there are several details, and there are several intricacies to that question, such that oftentimes we don't get all of the full answers and then we feel frustrated. Don't also forget, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children. There are certain things that we'll never know in details on this side of heaven. And so while it is a legitimate question to ask, oftentimes we feel frustrated because we are not able to get the entire answers that is relevant to us understanding the reason for what has just happened. But this morning we are moving slightly away from that. We're going to be asking an equally legitimate question, which I believe that God has, in his infinite mercy and grace, actually provided us answers to. And that's the question, when bad things happen to good people. And by that, we are asking ourselves the question, what do we do when bad things happen to good people? Put differently, how do we respond when bad things happen to us as good people? By good people, I'm referring to God's people in this instance, the people that have given their hearts to Jesus, that are blood-bought, blood-washed, because a good God is indeed living inside of you if you're saved, if you're born again. So when bad things happen to such people, we're asking the question, what should be our response? And it's important that we know this because, unfortunately, we can't be fully in control of what happens to us. We're just mere mortals. The Bible describes us as a clay in the hand of the potter. We're not always in control of the things that happen to us. However, it is expected. God expects us to be able to control our response to the things that happen to us. And I'm carefully picking my words, using the word response, and I'm not talking about reaction. You know, Jesus actually taught his disciples, or taught us by extension, how to respond in the face of evil rather than react. You remember the Bible talks about it in Matthew chapter number 5, when it talks about when someone slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other. Now, Jesus was not in any moment endorsing stupidity or being gullible. He was just teaching a principle of responding to evil rather than reacting to evil. Because the reaction would be that when somebody slaps you, before that action is completed, you are reacting to slap them back, you know. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Some people have taken turn the other cheek to mean, you know, just allow them to run over you, step over you, and all those things. But Jesus was just teaching a principle of responding to evil rather than reacting to it. He goes ahead and says, if they ask you to go a mile, make sure you go with them 2 miles. He's not asking you to become a servant. He's asking you to make sure that you process the situation and you respond appropriately. Now, the story before us this morning is the story of evil that has been meted out to certain people. Bad things did happen to these very good people, and it is incumbent upon us to this morning just glean from their response to this evil that has just been meted out to them. And I'm referring to the story in Acts chapter number 16. I read a little bit of it just a short while ago when we're starting to preach. In Acts chapter number 16, we see Paul and Silas being thrown into the prison. They were put in prison. And the question you might want to ask is, what wrong have they done? How did they get there? Let's backtrack a little bit. In chapter number 15, which we stopped at in the last season, I'm not sure how many of you are going to remember all of this, but let me just refresh your memory. Paul was actually working together with a man called Barnabas. Barnabas is referred to in the Bible as the son of encouragement. He was the one that actually brought Paul after his conversion to the church so that he could be accepted. And they were together. They were doing missionary work together. But along the line, something happened such that they had to part ways. What happened? Barnabas suggested that they take along in their missionary work a young man called John Mark. Paul was not going to have any of that. Why? Because John Mark, at a point when they were supposed to go somewhere, decided to go back home. And so Paul was not impressed. So Paul was not going to take John Mark along in this new missionary journey. And so Paul disagreed with Barnabas, and so they parted ways such that Paul went to pick up on another person called Silas, and Barnabas decided to go with John Mark onto a place called Cyprus to go and do some missionary work there. So that's why we go from Paul and Barnabas in chapter 15 to Paul and Silas in chapter number 16. To cut a long story short, this particular chapter in chapter number 16, we don't have all the time to read the entire chapter, started with the fact that Paul and Silas, they were going to actually go and preach. They were going to go to a place in Asia, a region of Asia, to go and preach. But on 2 different occasions, they attempted to do that, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from doing that. The word that was used is the Holy Spirit did not permit them. On another occasion, the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbid them. They were forbidden to go there. So they were prevented from going to this part of Asia. And so not too long afterwards, Paul had a vision, and he saw a person from the place called Macedonia. And this person is asking Paul in this vision to come over and help them, give them a helping hand. And they processed that particular vision, and they concluded that the Holy Spirit was leading them to go into this place in the region of Macedonia. And so that was why they came into Macedonia. Just stay with me. We're going to get to how they got into the prison in a short while. So they got into this place in Macedonia, And of course, the first time they got into the place, they entered into a place called Philippi. Philippi was the first city that they entered into in this region of Macedonia. And so when they got into this city, they met a woman by the name of Lydia. And they ministered to this woman. Her heart was open. Her entire household, it was open. Their hearts were open to receive the gospel. And in fact, they went ahead to baptize these people. I mean, if you were on a missionary journey and you had that kind of an experience, it was a wow experience. You were excited that the Holy Spirit has indeed led you into the right place. But not too long afterwards, they came in contact with a young girl. This particular young lady had the spirit of divination, because she was involved in fortune telling. Now, this young lady was doing fortune telling, but it was as a business for his masters. There were a group of people who actually, in that sense, were using this girl's spirit of divination, the evil spirit of divination, to be able to tell the future, and they were using it as a business to rake in a lot of money. Now, to cut a long story short, they had an encounter with this young lady, and I would really suggest to you and I strongly advise that you actually read the entire chapter so that you can have a more robust understanding of this story that I'm talking about. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cast out, you know, this demonic influence, this evil spirit from this young lady. Now, what that means was that this young lady was not able to use these evil powers to be able to predict people's future, to be able to fortune tell. And so when that happened, that means there was a problem with the business. The business was not going to go very well. So the people that were using this girl for their business were obviously very furious. And so they decided to cause an uproar in the city. And so the people came against Paul and Silas, and they actually beat them. They beat them, they tore their clothes, and it was a major uproar, and the magistrate of the city was actually involved. And the magistrate decided that the best thing to do for these people was to put them in prison for something bad. No, for something good. They had come there as missionaries to preach the gospel. They had come here to give a helping hand to a young lady who had been tormented by an evil spirit. They had come there to do the work of God. They had come there to do the right thing. But unfortunately, something bad had just happened to them. They beat them, the Bible says, with a rod. They were bruised, they were battered, and they handed them over to the jailer, so that they were put in prison. Now, when they got into the prison, that is when all of these began, some certain things began to unfold. And the things that began to unfold tells you and I, as 21st century believers, how to respond when bad things happen to us, or what seems to be bad happen to us. And I would like to bring to your attention three things that these two people did in the prison that I think we should also do when it appears that we are suffering something bad as God's people. The first thing I want to tell you as a way to respond is that in your response, you must make the right choices. And the first one I'm going to be talking about is that you need to choose praying over protesting. Choose praying over protesting. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 25 of Acts chapter 16. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Stop. Now, these guys had every reason to complain. They had every reason to protest. They had every reason to grumble and to murmur. Why? Because they didn't come there on their own volition, not on their own accord. As a matter of fact, left to them, they would have gone to another part of, they would have gone to Asia to preach. But they were resisted by the Holy Spirit. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They were not permitted by the Holy Spirit. Eventually, there was a green light given to them to come to this part of Macedonia called Philippi to preach. And what will they experience being thrown into the prison? Now, the first thing that will come to your mind as a person is that, but God, why? There is no reason for me to be having this kind of experience. I heard you. I obeyed you. I did everything according to the book in this context, according to your word. Why am I experiencing all of this, battering, all of these troubles, all of these bad things happening in my life? That's probably going to be our response. As legitimate as that may sound, I think it is a wrong response. That's you reacting, not responding according to God's word, because the right response, when bad things happen to us as God's children, as God's people, is to pray. Pray to the same God that brought you and orchestrated the travail that you are in. If you see it from that angle, then you're going to continue to grumble and to murmur. And of course, from last month's series, you see what happened to the children of Israel when they murmured. That's not a good way to respond to bad situation. Praying is the better way. In fact, God ordained way for us to respond when we fall into all kinds of trials and tribulations. What's the prayer point? You pray that God should show you the way, God should have his way, that God should strengthen you to go through that season. Because like I said, many things that we call bad is actually, many of them are actually good, still in transit. They have not yet reached the destination. You pray that God should strengthen you. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, it's not because of the tyrannical explosion of the kingdom of darkness over you. You can't blame the devil. You can't blame the government. You shouldn't blame the economy. You shouldn't blame the people, the bad people around you. You should look inward and ask yourself, why am I this weak? Because if you faint in the day of adversity, the Bible says your strength is small. So what is your prayer point? You pray for strength. The Bible says that your Lord will strengthen you by God's spirit in your inner man. That's Paul's praying for a particular church. That should be our prayer point. Pray that all work out for good. Pray that God will help you to make some sense out of what is happening. So it is important that we know that our response when bad things happen is not to grumble, is not to complain, is not to murmur, is not to protest. We need to choose praying over protesting. Number two, choose worship over worry. You choose worshiping over worrying. Look at what the Bible says. We're still in verse number 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This kind of blows the mind of anyone that will read this. These guys were in the prison for the wrong thing. They didn't commit any evil. They were in the prison, and the Bible says they were actually in shackles. Let's just backtrack a little. Look at what the Bible says in verse 22, so that you will know the experience that these people had prior to coming to the prison. Verse 22 of the same chapter 16. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. So I can see them in their boxes now. If they had one then, and commanded them to be beaten with rod. They were not just going to be using some whip. They actually beat them with rod. And if you beat someone with rod, there is every likelihood that you might actually have some bruises or even fractures, dislocations of some sort. That was their experience. So these guys must have been in pain at this particular time. Verse 23 says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them. They didn't put them. The Bible says they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Verse 24, and having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. So they were not just in prison. They were put in the inner section of the prison. And fastened their feet into the stocks. In other words, they put them in chains so that they were not just in prison, they were not just in the inner part of the prison, they were also put in stocks, they were put in chains. And so At midnight, the Bible says, apart from the fact that they prayed rather than protesting, these guys decided they were going to sing hymns to God. They were in pain. They were probably bleeding with a few dislocations, probably, and maybe fractures. But the Bible says in the midst of that, they were worshiping. They were singing hymns to God. There is every reason for them to worry. Why? Because the people of that city were all against them. The political cabals, if you like, of that city were all against them. The people that actually orchestrated them being put in the prison, they were powerful, strong people that had a lot of influence. And it's not difficult to see because immediately after they put him to the magistrate decided this was going to be the judicial council. They decided to put them in prison. So the people were against them. The powerful men in the society were against them. The judiciary of the state was also against them. So in their mind, I'm just wondering what could be going on, because being put in prison, this might actually lead to some death of some sort, or maybe some kind of permanent incarceration in prison. But they didn't allow those things to worry and to bother them. The Bible says they decided to praise and to worship God. Now, never in your life, people of God, allow your bad experience to steal away your joy, to drown your singing. Never. It is an attempt by the enemy to keep your mouth shut. But the right response when bad things happen to good people is not to keep short, is to start singing. I came across the writing of a gentleman. This was actually written about 500 years ago, and he was just talking about the fact that people worry about many things, many of which would never happen. He says, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." And that's unfortunate, because many of us, we lose our peace, we lose our joy, we lose our cool over things that will never even happen. But I'm saying to you, people of God, that when bad things happen, it is not a time to begin to murmur and complain and protest. It's not even a time to start worrying. It is a time to start singing to God. Now, the praises they were singing to God was not, they were not showing gratitude for the situation. No, the Bible says they were showing gratitude to God in the situation. And one more thing. The Bible says that the other prisoners were listening to them. They were listening to them. In other words, they showed their faith in such a way that other people, actually, the attention of other people was kind of caught in the process as they expressed their faith. They were not just doing it silently, or in a way that they will just do a kind of a covert operation, you know, to God. You know, some of us are believers who somebody described as a CIA agent in covert operation. Our faith is such concealed within us that the next person does not even know that we trust God. I'm saying to you, people of God, it's not just good enough that you trust God. It's also good that you allow people around you to know that you actually trust God. This guy sang to God, they sang him, and the Bible says the prisoners listened to them. Don't just trust God, people of God. Let people around you know that you have decided to put your trust in God. So you choose praying over protesting. You choose worship or worshiping over worrying. And the third thing, you choose compassion over your comfort. You choose compassion over your convenience. You choose compassion over your comfort or convenience. Now, what does that mean? Many times when bad things happen to you, or to us rather, we simply lose our character. We lose not just our cool, we lose our character. And one of the very important characters that we lose is our compassion for other people. Why? Because we're just in a trouble. We can't be thinking about others when we are in trouble ourselves. Our idea of being compassionate to others is that when everything is sorted with me, then I can think about others. But that's a loss of a character for a believer. While we are still in trouble, the Lord expects us to keep our character, because that's what remains with us when everything has been taken away from us. Look at what these people did in the prison. They were wrongly accused. They were put in the prison wrongly. They shouldn't have been there in the first instance. But look at exactly what they did. Verse 26, the Bible says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, just put yourself for a moment. I know you were not born 2,000 years ago, but can I just challenge you? Just put yourself in a moment in the place of Paul or Silas 2,000 years ago. You didn't do anything wrong. You just came to preach the gospel. You came to help a young lady who was being afflicted by a spirit of divination. You cast out the demon out of him. You lose the girl in question. You find yourself in prison where you shouldn't have been in the first instance. You were beaten, you were battered, you were chained, you were put in the inner prison. And all of a sudden, God showed up in a mighty way while you were praying and singing. And God showed up, and the Bible says the doors were open, the chains were loose. What will you do? It's a no-brainer. You will escape immediately. I mean, because this is just a justification that God is pleased with you. You will just run away, you know, and maybe leave the city or whatever, but you wouldn't remain there. But this is opposite to what this guy did. Look at what the Bible says in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why will he do that? Simply, under the Roman rule, if a prisoner is committed into the hand of a prison officer, if somebody is committed into the hand of a prisoner, if someone is committed into the hand of a keeper of the prison, and the prisoner happened to escape, what the punishment that is supposed to be meted out to the prisoner will be meted out to the prison keeper. Now, it gives an indication that maybe this prisoner, this is just an assumption, felt that by the reason of what was going on around at that point in time, maybe there is a thought that these guys are going to be put into prison, into death. They were going to be killed. Or maybe they will be held in the prison perpetually. I mean, whatever. But he knew that escaping, if these prisoners escape, he was actually going to be served a severe punishment. So there was no reason to leave. Now, Paul and Silas knew that. And that was why they did not leave. They stayed there because they knew that if they left, are we still together? All right, great. So Paul and Silas obviously knew that if they left, that this man, the keeper of the prison, was going to be the one to suffer the consequence of leaving. So they decided to stay. In other words, they stayed there out of compassion. They kept their character rather than looking for their comfort and their convenience. So they stayed there. The jailer could have killed himself. But because Paul and Silas knew that that was going to happen, they stayed there just to help this jailer out because they didn't want him to get into the trouble with the state. Now, people of God, let me say this. When you are in trouble, you don't have to use any means possible to get out of your trouble, even if it means injuring or causing trouble for another. I think it is important that you keep your character in such a way that you don't lose your character, and at the same time you look for at the affairs of other people. That does not exactly describe us, you know. I remember just last week Sunday, you know, it was after we finished service that I was told that a lady in church sent me a message to say that, look, I think we're going into a kind of a lockdown and stuff like that. And we were going out to actually have lunch with our girls. And And my wife had actually gone somewhere else to pick up some things in the from the shop. And she later reported that it was crazy. I mean, this was just a few minutes after it was announced. It was crazy because people felt that they needed to stock up, you know. I mean, the papers, the toilet papers were gone, you know, just in the flash. You know, you almost think that you needed, you know, tissue paper to enter heaven, you know, the way it was, you know, seriously attacked. You know, people did not think about what happens to the next person. I mean, it's me, myself, and her. And of course, the store where she had gone out to say, no, guys, you need to slow down. You know, it's not the end of the world. I mean, we had been through this before. It wasn't the first time, you know. And the lockdown was not going to be for 2 years. It was just announced for a couple of days, you know. Because we are just by nature selfish people. I mean, that's just our nature. That's our instinct, you know. And if that's what you have been doing, stop. You know, stop, because the world does not revolve around. You always think beyond yourself. And that was exactly what these guys did. They chose compassion over convenience. And that cascaded into what eventually happened to this man, because the jailer eventually came to them and said, guys, you're still here? I'm just paraphrasing. What do I have to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And then it went on, and they had to minister to him, and not just to him. It's interesting. It's a very fascinating story. Like I said, please read it afterwards, because the man actually had to take Paul and Silas. They went to meet with the family, the household. They ministered to them. They gave their hearts to Jesus. They were baptized that same night, and then they were brought back into the prison and they kept there until the morning. And of course, in the morning, the magistrate came around and said, and they sent their officials, and they said, go and release those guys, you know. They must have learned their lessons. Now, and Paul and Silas says, no, we're going nowhere. And they actually had to come and beg them to go. Why? Because Paul was obviously a Roman citizen, and you don't treat a Roman citizen that way. They had no clue about that. What I'm saying, people of God, is that there are better ways for us to respond in bad situations. As a matter of fact, what you probably would appreciate is this. I mean, Paul and Silas did not bargain for this. They did not bargain for this experience. But what you will notice is your greatest growth or your greatest ministry opportunities may actually come in a moment when you are not where you really want to be. I'll say that again. Your greatest growth in life or your greatest ministry opportunities may actually come to you in a moment when you are where you really don't want to be. Now, Paul and Silas wanted to come and preach the gospel. They did not bargain to be put in the prison. But it worked out that they actually had a ministry opportunity in the prison. Do you know what? It was not just Paul and Silas that did not run away. There were other prisoners there. Nobody escaped. You know why? Because the other prisoners must have actually been hooked by the kind of lifestyle or the kind of character of these people. Something about Paul and Silas must have appealed to them. There is no record of exactly what happened to all of the prisoners, but it's not going to be far-fetched to assume that perhaps there were some people in that prison who actually received the gospel and were actually also saved, because they stayed there with Paul and Silas because they believed whatsoever they were doing was right. I am saying, people of God, when bad things happen to us as God's people, we should not react like the world. We should rather respond with these things that I've mentioned. Pray rather than protest. Worship rather than worry. And of course, ensure that you choose compassion rather than just mere convenience. If you do this, you will discover that at the end of the day, what appears bad, God has a way of turning it around to good. Don't forget what I said earlier. What we consider as bad may just be good in transit. Let us pray.